First Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 27. Amen. I give honor once again to Pastor and Sister McCoy. They're taking a much needed just time away. I don't know where they went. I think they wanted to keep it that way so that nobody prank calling their hotel room or whatever. Just, I don't know anybody who would do that. I don't know if you two know anybody that would do that or not, but we're just glad they're having time away and enjoying a little bit of a break. Amen. First Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 27. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Yeah, I might hide myself too if I saw an angel standing there. But now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor, and he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me this, the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offerings. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. We live in a society of convenience. I don't know what we did before Amazon Prime. 2-day shipping versus going to the mall. Anybody remember Kmart and the blue light special? I don't know what we did before they invented the microwave. Did we just cook on the stove like savages? You can literally DoorDash your food, order Walmart delivery for your groceries, and order furniture off of Amazon Prime. And you can work from home. You can watch church online. You never have to leave your house. That's convenience. If our internet takes longer than 3 seconds to load, we go into panic mode. That is the mindset of society. And unfortunately, it's made its way into the church. Comfort, speed, instant results of the world and our everyday life has impacted the church and how we view our relationship with God. We want instant blessings, fast breakthroughs, pulpits and platforms without sacrifice and consecration, the easy, convenient button for living for God. It's the curse of convenience. It is something that has impacted generations of young people. It has impacted churches across the nation. Convenience. Brother Eston, what would we do if we didn't have a little click track over there? We could just prepare and program, and sounds like we have a whole acoustic set going behind us. We've got so much just wrapped up in, not that it's wrong with that, you're pretty good, I'll give you that. But what would we do? We didn't have some convenient factors. If you just put your Bibles down and pray with me, I just want to preach for a little bit tonight. If you'll preach with me, the curse of convenience. Amen. God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house, to lift up your name. God, I ask you that you search our hearts, search our minds tonight. Would you be with us? Help us to receive what you have. Not our will, not our flesh, not our desires, but God, your purpose for the kingdom, your purpose for the church, your purpose for each and every one of us, God. Help us, Lord, to understand that we've got to be inconvenienced in some aspects of our lives. There's more than just taking it easy and taking the easy road. But God, we've got to pursue and we've got to go after the hard things and we've got to pay a full price. Help us, God. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Amen. You can be seated here this evening. As we look at this opening passage of Scripture, we have to understand why King David went to Ornan's threshing floor. David went there to build an altar to the Lord in an act of repentance and obedience after committing a sin against the Lord, ordering a census of Israel's fighting men. Now I look at that, and I, as a young person, I thought, yeah, I'd want to know how many guys got my back. I'd want to know how many guys do I have in my army. But at this time, the Lord had told him, don't worry about it. And Joab, one of David's top generals, even warns David. He disagrees, and the census revealed David's misplaced trust in military strength rather than God. And David follows through, and God was angered by David's actions. And as a result, David was given three options for punishment to choose from that would befall the nation of Israel. 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from enemies, or 3 days of plague. David chose the plague, understanding that he would be placing himself in God's hands, trusting in his mercy. This plague swept across Israel, killing 70,000 people. And when the angel of the Lord was just about to destroy Jerusalem, God intervened and stopped the angel at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It is then that the prophet Gad instructs David to go to that exact location and build an altar to the Lord. And as the king of Israel shows up at this threshing floor, Ornan offers to give it to David free. He offers the land, he offers the oxen, he offers the wood, the instruments, all of it. Take it. Ornan is clearly in awe at the presence of the king as he sees him, and he offers up everything that David would need for a sacrifice. He says, take my land, take my oxen, take my tools, just take it all. But David declares in verse 24, he says, no, I will surely buy it for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the land, nor offer burnt offerings, which cost me nothing. And so David pays for the threshing floor, and he offers his sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord, and God accepts them, bringing an end to the plague. This is a man who 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14 refers to as a man after God's own heart. And yet he has still more faith in his military strength and might than he did God. After the lion, the bear, the victory over Goliath, even his ascension to the throne, the man after God's own heart still failed to have faith in God. He still messed up. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you've been raised, how much money you make. You still mess up and sin. You're in a church surrounded by people who have messed up and made mistakes. I can look around this body of believers and tell you stories of failure, but then I can tell you how those same failures turned into stories of redemption, healing, and restoration. How, like David, these people around you found an altar and offered up a sacrifice of repentance. It's the threshing floor. It's where grain is separated from the chaff. The threshing floor is a place of separation and purification. It's a place of refinement where what is useful is preserved and what is useless is discarded. And as Ornan conveniently offers everything that David would need for his sacrifice to God, it's important to note the instructions that David had received from the prophet Gad in verse 18. It says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There is no instruction to David regarding the value of the threshing floor, or let alone for him to even purchase it. David could have just asked permission from Ornan. The man was literally willing to give David whatever he wanted. But David understood that in order to have redemption and garner the favor of God, it was going to cost him more than just a convenient shortcut to an altar. David refused to offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing, and he showed that true worship requires personal cost and commitment. If you want to live for God, it's going to cost you some things. It's going to cost you some friends you can no longer be around. It's going to cost you some events and activities that you can't be involved in anymore. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You can't call yourself a child of God tonight and go out and get drunk tomorrow. You can't call yourself a child of God tonight and then gossip about your brother and sister tomorrow. You can't act and look like the world and allow the enemy to have dominion and control over your life. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 13, and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which goeth in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We have to live a life of repentance. We have to be willing to lay some things down on an altar, no matter the inconvenient cost and sacrifice it requires. Jesus understood that convenience destroys consecration. In John 2, verses 13 and 6, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." The origins of Passover come when the children of Israel were in bondage to Pharaoh, and God instructed each Israelite household to choose a spotless one-year-old lamb on the 10th day of the month. For days, the lamb was kept and examined to ensure it had no defects, symbolizing purity and readiness for sacrifice. On the 14th day, the lamb was then killed at twilight, and its blood was applied to the doorposts of each home using a branch of hyssop. This blood was the sign for the angel to pass over that house, sparing the firstborn inside. The lamb was then roasted, never boiled, and eaten in haste alongside bitter herbs, unleavened bread, which each had their own symbolism of purity. And as the people stood by, ready for deliverance, nothing was to be left until morning. What remained then had to be burned. This sacred act was a powerful reminder that deliverance from bondage requires obedience, sacrifice, and the covering of innocent blood. And now, as the Passover feast occurs, there are pilgrims from all over the known world filling the temple courts for the celebration. Many of them poor, tired, dusty from their journey. They came to worship. They came to have an encounter with God. But what greeted them wasn't prayer. It wasn't reverence. It wasn't peace. It was convenience. They no longer needed to raise a spotless lamb, care for it, run their fingers through the fur and make sure there's no burrs, there's no spots. They didn't have to nurture it. They didn't have to inspect it. They didn't even need to sacrifice their time to raise it or even put in money into raising it. It wasn't even their livestock. As the beating of overpriced sheep and cooing of doves in cages, the shouts of vendors and the clink of money being exchanged polluted the sacred space. Roman coins were being rejected only to be swapped for acceptable temple currency for a small fee. Worship and sacrifice had been hijacked by convenience. As Jesus scans the chaos, the tables, the merchants, the sheep, the corruption, he saw how the convenience had corrupted consecration. how greed had pushed out prayer, how sacrifice had been replaced with shortcuts, and then all of a sudden, a table is flipped. Coins are scattered. The sound of a homemade whip is cracked, and cages fall, animals scatter, vendors begin to shout and protest. It is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. His voice thunders over the courts, not just in anger, but in righteous heartbreak. The purpose of the sacrifice and the significance of the Passover was now marred by convenient and perverted worship. I know it's sometimes an inconvenience on our busy schedules to attend church family prayer. I know it's inconvenient to make it to church on a Wednesday night when you have bills to pay and a job to work. I know it's inconvenient to read your Bible and spend time in prayer when the kids have events and activities. I know it's inconvenient to fast when you're tired. There's no shortcuts to a relationship with God. There's no shortcuts to eternity, and it comes at the cost of our convenience. The sad reality is it was the religious leaders who had allowed the perversion of covenant sacrifice onto the temple grounds. They had turned sacrifice and consecration into a shortcut. They tried to make worship easier at the cost of integrity and the reverence of God. It was spiritual exploitation, profiting from others' desires just to worship God. The temple had become more about profit than presence. It blocked access to God, especially for any Gentiles and poor that wanted to worship. It was a perversion of the purpose of God's house, a place of prayer, repentance, and sacrifice, not convenience or commerce. God help us if we allow the curse of convenience into the church. We'd rather hand out a church card without teaching a Bible study. We'd rather listen to the Bible on audio without reading it ourselves. We'd rather say a 5-minute prayer instead of taking an hour or two out of our day, early or late, no matter, just to spend time in prayer with Him. We'll go on a no-carb, no-sugar diet instead of a real fast. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily sacrifice to do the right thing for following after Christ. No shortcuts, no cruise control. Following Jesus is daily death to convenience. Jesus continued in Luke 14:27 and 28, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? We're going to always check the cost. Can I do this? Is this possible? Jesus warned, He said, don't expect convenience, expect a cost. Discipleship isn't cheap, it's full of investment. So I ask this church tonight, are you prepared for the inconvenience? I don't say this to frighten you or to scare you away from living for God. I am appealing to this church tonight that we cannot continue down the path of convenience. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifices don't live in comfort, but they die on the altar. We're called to reach a lost and a dying world, and to reach them, it's going to be inconvenient. It'll be hard and tiring work. There will be late nights and phone calls. And make no mistake, God is coming quickly. I don't know if you've heard, but there's been a lot of earthquakes. There's been a lot of floods in just random weird places. Jesus declared in Matthew 24:6-14, says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. We can check that box. Kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. He's coming quickly. Everything I just read from that scripture, you can point to and say, yeah, that's right. That sounds about right with it. And God is looking for a church who doesn't care about the inconvenience, who doesn't care about what it's going to take to reach this world. He's looking for a church that will worship him with pure, unadulterated sacrifice. He's looking for someone who will stand up and say, I'll pay whatever the price is just to be at the altar of inconvenience. David understood the significance of paying full price for the threshing floor, despite the fact that he could have conveniently received it for free. Jesus, standing on the temple grounds, look around in pain as he sees a perverted form of convenient worship. He looks around, he sees his own people failing to grasp the importance of the Passover sacrifice and knowing how he would be betrayed and crucified in just a matter of days, lashes out in anger and in frustration. I'm real short tonight, if you'll stand with me. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was crucified on Passover. He was perfect, without blemish. His blood wasn't on a doorpost, but instead his blood was on a cross. His death and resurrection are what allows us to be free from sin and a part of his plan of salvation. He paid the ultimate inconvenience for each and every one of us. He had the opportunity to get out of his crucifixion. He tells his disciples not to even fight for him. Because if he really wanted to, he could have called down 72,000 angels in his defense. The fact is that Jesus understood the purpose of inconvenience. He wasn't forced to the cross. He chose to be on the cross. Betrayed by one of his own for the price of a slave. Arrested under the cover of night and abandoned by his closest friends, he stood alone. He was falsely accused, mocked, spat on, beaten until his back was ripped open, and crowned with thorns in a cruel display of mockery. The same hands that healed the sick and raised the dead were pierced with nails. He was hung between two criminals, stripped and shamed, while the crowd that he had came to save mocked him. At any moment, he could have called down an angel. Every thorn that pierced his head, it's like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep going. Every lash, every whip, every punch, every kick, I've got to do it. I'm doing it for Daniel. I'm doing it for Colt. I'm doing it for Caleb. On and on. He did it for each and every one of us because he understood. He endured the wrath of sin, not for his own guilt, but for each and every one of us. He went through the ultimate inconvenience, the cross, so that we could walk in freedom. I'm going to open this altar. I'm done. But I challenge you tonight, if there is something in your life and something in your heart that has just been an easy button when it comes to your walk with God, ask God to reveal it to you. If you get so bothered by an inconvenience just to come to a prayer meeting, ask God to begin to do some things in your mind and in your spirit.